Okay. A very good evening to all, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. By God's grace, God has still counted us among the living and given us yet another year to prove His faithfulness to Him. As we near our memorial service, it is quite general that the Bible students prepare their hearts nearly almost 40 days before the memorial. So, as we see that one fast approaching, it's good that we ponder upon some of the writings of our elder brother. So the chosen reprint article is from 3525. The heading is our Passover Memorial, and from the Memorial Meditation Book, it's page number 37. So I hope even Brother Ashish also can read. I hope you can also read now, Brother.
Brother, sorry, I am engaged in some other work. Let the brethren engage.
Okay, thank you. Okay then, Romy sister, can you read the first paragraph?
Okay, brother. Every year, the celebration of our Redeemer's death seems more full of meaning and more impressive. The very fact that the date changes and must be reckoned after the Jewish method of calculation adds to the impressiveness and bring afresh to our minds and various detail of the Passover type and their fulfillment in the death of the Lamb of God. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7.
Thank you,
Please,
sir.
brother.
So, we all know very well that we studied in the basic class and we have been celebrating it for the past 2 3 years. You see, so the memorial comes every year. It doesn't come weekly once, or it's not to be commemorated monthly once. So, we are clearly studied from the Bible that it is yearly once, because what our Lord instituted was the new symbols of the Passover. So we all know how to calculate this one. This is calculated based on the Jewish method of a computation. It's a Jewish calendar. You see, the Jewish calendar, the beginning of all the months is from the beginning of month of April, or it is called as Abib, or the month of Nisan. And that comes, you see, I think in your language calls as Chitramas. So that is the time the beginning of the year starts. And this has to be counted, and this has to be done only yearly once. And Christ told, when he was doing this Passover, that with great desire have I desired to celebrate this Passover with you. So on that day, he replaced the emblems. The original Passover was actually slaying the lamb and sprinkling the blood upon the lintels, you see, and eating the flesh, roasting it along with some bitter herbs, and putting all your dresses and taking the staff in the hand. You see, and it has to be eaten very fast, you see. So that's because it was you see, the Passover lamb. But here, when Christ gave it, he replaced the symbols. Instead of sacrificing, instead of slaying the lamb, here was taking the bread and breaking the bread. There, the bread was supposed to be, you see, sprinkled upon the lintels. And here, instead of that one, you see, the grape vine, which actually symbolized, you see, Christ's blood, that has to be partaken. You see, so in that way, if you see, all the things, you see, come parallelly. So this has to be done, you see, yearly once, based on a Jewish calculation. Okay, next paragraph. Next paragraph, Brother Gopal, can you read?
Okay, brother. The Savior bondage of Israel under Pharaoh the god or ruler of Egypt, calls to mind the bondage of corruption under which the whole creation groans, being burdened under the reign of sin and death, and Pharaoh, a filthy typified Satan, the god of this world, in the deliverance of all Israel under the leadership of Moses, we see the deliverance, the liberation of all who reverence God and his laws under the leadership of the greater than Moses, Christ, head and body during the millennium. In the overthrow of Pharaoh and his host, we see the type of the destruction in the second death of Satan and all who follow his course. These antitypical blessings are all the pictured results of the antitypical Passover, of which Christ is the central figure.
Okay, good. See, the several things which happened in the life of Israel. You see, we all know very well that all these things has an antitypical meaning in the gospel age. We have a lot of scriptures that speaks about that one. You see, let us read a few scriptures. First Corinthians, you see, First Corinthians 10 chapter. And before that one, let us read Colossians. Book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Can somebody read the scriptures? Anybody can read who has got the Bible?
Colossians chapter
2.
2 verse, brother?
16 and 17, sister.
Okay, brother. I got it in Nepali. Is that okay?
Okay.
इस कारण खाने कुरा वा पिउने कुराको विषयमा वा चाडको विषयमा वा औँसी वा विश्राम दिनको विषयमा कसैले तिमीहरूलाई न्याय नगरोस्। यी चाहिँ आउन लागेका कुराहरूको छाया हुन्, तर शरीर त ख्रीष्टको हो।
Very good. So here if you say regarding the drinks, regarding the holy days, regarding the new moon, regarding the Sabbath, here Apostle Paul clearly tells that these are all the shadow of good things to come. That means all the things which are written in the Old Testament is just a shadow. Shadow means what? There's a real image, you see, but there's a shadow which is just a reflection of that image. And shadow doesn't give a real picture at all. It's only a vague impression of the original image. So if you see, what is the real thing? If you see, it says Apostle Paul, but it is the things to come, that is the body of Christ. So in Christ and in the body of Christ, that is the church, you see, all these things are clearly fulfilled. That's what it means. Hence, you see, in Apostle Paul, while writing 1 Corinthians 10 chapter, he completely narrates the experiences of Israel. And it tells that all these things are written for what purpose? Let us read the scriptures also. 1 Corinthians 10 chapter. 1 Corinthians 10 chapter, verse 11.
अब उदाहरणका निम्ति यी सबै कुराहरू तिनीहरूमाथि आइपरे र हाम्रै चेतावनीका निम्ति लेखिएका हुन् जसमाथि संसारका अन्त्यहरू आइपुगेका छन्।
Very good. So it says, Hamarlo Chetavani, correct now? So now all these things happened unto them for examples. See, it all happened to them. Why? For example, you see, and they are written for our warning, admonition, you see, upon whom the ends of the world have come. So whatever is happened in the life of Israel, you see, these are all got a beautiful and a spiritual meaning for spiritual Israel. So what are the spiritual meanings? You see, if I tell you, What is the meaning of Egypt in the Bible? So what will be your answer? What is the meaning of Egypt in the Bible? Anybody can answer. What is the meaning of Egypt?
World, brother.
Oh, very good. Egypt represents world. You see, there was a, you see, prince of Egypt. What was his name? Who was the prince of Egypt? Who was the ruler of Egypt?
Pharaoh.
Why are you taking so much of time to answer? These are all some little bit of things you should be knowing, no? You see? So who was the ruler of Egypt means it was Pharaoh. Okay? Now who does Pharaoh represent, sir?
Satan.
Very good. It represents Satan. You see? As Pharaoh had kept all the Israelites under his bondage, and he never wanted to allow them to worship his true God. You see, he never wanted to allow, he always kept them under bondage. So similarly, you see, the God of this world has kept the whole mankind, you see, under his grip, under his bondage. You see, so it doesn't allow anybody to come to the knowledge of, you see, the one true God, the real God. So he's completely busy, you see, in occupying the whole world, you see, under one or the other work. And what is that work they're doing? If you see, the wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible says. You see, the wages of sin is death. That means everybody completely immersed themselves in committing sin. And he is paying them well off, you see, and that wages is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. So whenever they sin, he gives them a good reward. That is death. So the whole world is completely, you see, under him. But there in Egypt, you see, some people, which is not everybody, they wanted to escape from these clutches of Satan. Okay? You see, they were particular Jewish people. You see, they're a small group compared to the entire Egypt. You see, now who does that particular group of people who are eager to come out of Egypt, who does this represent? Tell me, who does this represent?
Israeli people, brother.
Very good. That was the Israel people. And that Israel people actually represents God's children who had that eagerness, who had the desire to come out of this world, you see, and to live a separate life, you see, and come to the knowledge of truth, you see, and worship one true God. But, you see, Satan did not want to deliver even them also, you see. Hence, when these people cry to God, when real, true God's children who wanted to, you see, worship God, who wanted to come to the knowledge of truth, who wanted to know about the one true God, when they cried to God, God heard their cries and sent Moses. Now, who does Moses represent? Moses means whom? Whom can we compare to Moses?
Christ.
Very good. Christ Jesus. You see, as God selected Moses, you see, here God selected Jesus Christ. See the beautiful comparison of Moses and, you see, Christ. You see, Moses was born where? He was born actually in, you see, in the family of a Jew. But where did he grow? Where was he raised? Where was he trained up? Where did he develop all the qualities? You see, if you see, he developed all these qualities in Egypt, in the palace of Pharaoh. You see, so similarly, Christ was born through Mary, a Jew. You see, but where was he raised? Where did he grow? You see, he grew in this world only, in this civil world. You see, now, what all knowledge and what all experience did Moses have? What all training did Moses get? What all knowledge, what all education did Moses get? Any idea?
Well, he was very educated in Pharaoh's house as his daughter took him to the palace, and he was very well trained for the
To be a future king.
future king. Yes, brother.
Very good. Read Acts of the Apostles, 7th chapter. Acts of the Apostles, 7th chapter, verse 21 and 22. Acts 7, 21 and 22.
Acts 7, verse 21 and 22. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptian and was mighty in words and in deeds.
You see, he was learned in all the wisdom of Egyptians. That means what? All the wisdom of Egyptians. A future prince. You see, what all things will be educated. You see, regarding chariot riding, regarding horse riding, regarding warfare. You see, regarding battle. You see, how to tackle all these things. You see, maintain a well hygienic, you see, health. And have good exercise and build up his body and education. You see, science, maths, history regarding all the worlds. You see, different countries. He was supposed to be good educated. And as he says, and was mighty in words and deeds. So he was well trained. He could speak very fluently and he could speak to all the people. He knew what has to be spoken in time, what has to be spoken, and to what people. You see, and his deeds also, he was very good in his deeds also. Not a cruel person as Pharaoh. So, same way, Jesus Christ grew in this world. So, from this world, what did Jesus gain? Did Jesus gain any knowledge from this world? Jesus lived on this world, no? He lived for 33 and a half years. But did Jesus gain any knowledge? Here, Moses gained the knowledge when he was in Egypt. So, similarly, did Jesus acquire any knowledge or anything, any experience when he was in this world?
Jesus was very insightful from the Father, and he went through bitter experiences. He have feel all the human as a fleshly trials and everything, but he was very wise enough while God was preparing for him to the world.
Very good. So Jesus was well prepared, Yara. You see, he acquired so many things by the things which he suffered in this world. Isn't it? So he just did not come and just did not go. So he learned a lot of things, you see, when he was on earth. Isn't it? Okay. Any example, what did he learn? Any example, what did he learn? Amar brother, Munna sister, any idea, what did he learn when he was on this earth? You see, he learned so many things, no? See, Moses was supposed to be a good leader. And for a good leader, it is necessary that he should understand the people. Did Jesus, you see, learn something so that he can understand the people? Did he gain that experience? Did Jesus gain that knowledge when he was on this earth? Amar brother, Munaster, did Jesus gain some experience or knowledge when he was in this earth to understand somebody else? Tell me, Munna sister, Amar brother, Romy sister, Gopal brother, every time if I need to call your names,
He learned obedience, brother, through sufferings.
Very good. He learned obedience through sufferings. Now, where is the scripture?
It's in the Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, brother.
Very good. Okay, kindly read somebody. Hebrews 5:8. If you're comfortable in reading Nepali, also not an issue. You can read.
Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, it learned he obedience by the things which he suffered.
See, though he was a son, though Moses was, you see, Pharaoh's daughter's son, you see, yet he learnt so much of education, okay, and he learned to be obedient. Same way, Jesus learnt obedience. Okay, now does it mean that Jesus was disobedient? This scripture says that Jesus learnt obedience. Does it mean that Jesus was disobedient before?
No.
No. Huh? So Jesus was obedient. Now, what type of obedience did he learn? When he came to this earth, what type of obedience did he learn then? He says he learned some obedience. What type of obedience? You see, when he was in heaven as Logos with the Father, there was nobody opposing him. There was not a situation that was opposite to him. Everything was in cooperation with him and God's plan. There was always love, joy, peace in heaven. You see, no quarrel. You see, no misunderstanding, no selfishness, no hatred, no jealousy. None of these things were in, you see, heaven. He was very living a very comfortable, what do you say, very peaceful life. That's what the meaning of heaven means. Similarly, Moses, who was against him when he was in palace? None were against him. He was supposed to be the future prince. Everybody was obedient. So that was totally different. But yet, he gained so much of knowledge. You see, the same way, when Jesus came to this earth, the situation was different. Everything and everybody were opposite to God and God's plan. He had nobody to sympathize. You see, he had nobody equal to understand his mind. He had nobody who could completely dedicate themselves to do Lord's will. Everybody was selfish in their own ways. So, here the situation was totally opposite. In this situation, how to be obedient to God, Jesus learned this one. You see? And not only that one. Here it says, Moses was mighty in deeds and words. Mighty in deeds and words means word he was excellent. And not only that one, he was mighty in deeds. His actions were super, it seems. You see? And his words, he spoke excellently, it seems. Not just any fake or any vague words. You see? Useful words. You see? Let us read one scripture. One minute. Ecclesiastes 12 chapter, verse 11. Ecclesiastes 12:11. Can anybody read? Can read in English as well as Nepali.
Okay, but I'll read in English. Ecclesiastic 12, verse 11. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fashioned by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd.
Do you have any other translation? English? No. Gopal Pata, NAV?
Yes, brother, yes.
Can you read in the NAV?
Okay, brother. The words of the wise are like goats, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd.
Okay. Now read in Nepali.
Verse, brother.
12th chapter,
11,
11th
12,
verse.
11.
12, 11.
Yeah.
एन्ड भर्स 11. बुद्धिमानहरूका वचनहरू तिखा सुइराहरू जस्ता हुन्छन् र उक्तिहरूका सङ्ग्रहहरू गाडिएका काठीहरू जस्ता हुन्छन् जो एउटै गोठालाबाट लिएका हुन्.
Okay, so I could not understand anything in Nepali, but anyway, it says it's like nails. You see, as
Yes,
nails are clearly nailed to the wall, sort of firmly, you see, grip on the wall. These are the words of the wise man. The wise man will speak in such a way that even the opposite person can clearly understand it, catch it clearly. So, this would have been the way Moses would have spoken, no? So same way, how did Jesus speak? You see, Jesus spoke eloquently, so touching the hearts of the people. Where is the verse? Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. You can read in English.
Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord God had given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, and he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned.
You see? So God has taught him. You see? He has given him the tongue of the learned. Means how did he learn? It is through experience. He learned this one in this world, in this Egypt. This antitypical Moses was well educated in knowledge, in deeds. You see, to understand somebody, you see. So, this is a type. So, there God raised Moses, here God raised Jesus Christ. You see. And what did Moses do? Moses overthrew the empire of Pharaoh. Completely Pharaoh's, you see, soldiers, Pharaoh himself, completely drowned in the Red Sea. So, this Red Sea, this is a lot of interpretations there. But here, when his brother is speaking about this particular incident in, you see, this particular paragraph, he says, this Red Sea signifies the second death. Why second death? Because when people of Israel passed over of this one, the Red Sea, the Pharaoh and his soldiers did not keep quiet. You see, they went after them. So when they were inside the Red Sea, the completely waters were completely covered. So they died. They completely, you see, perished there itself. So what does that signify? You see, the whole world of mankind, once they pass over the second death, you see, when they pass over the death, you see, when they pass through the sea, you see, that signifies the second death. You see, they also will try, you see, to pass it over, to cover completely, pass over from this side to that side. But they won't be able to pass over, but they will be destroyed in the second death. So, second death is the destruction where these fallen angels and Satan himself will be completely destroyed. You see, you know, what happens? It's a beautiful picture. Once they passed over, once they crossed over, the people of Israel, what happened? There was a certain bit of time for Pharaoh and, you see, his soldiers to wait and see what God is going to do. But instead of, you see, surrendering to God, he decided still to, you see, chase God's people. So similarly, after 1,000 years are over, when all the mankind pass through, you see, and the kingdom is surrendered to God, you see, when Satan is let loose for a little season, what happens? You see, when, you know, there in the antitype, in the type, he sees that, you see, while the people of Israel were crossing over the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his soldiers were withheld, you see, by that pillar of, you see, fire. So until the pillar of fire was there, they could not come and chase the people of Israel. So similarly, this represents the binding of Satan and the restriction of the fallen angels until mankind gains a good experience in the 1,000 years and passes over the, you see, is the second death. But still, after that, what happens? God lets them for a little season to see what would be the reaction. Instead of surrendering to God, what will they do? You see, the majority of them will again, you see, cover the mankind yet to deceive them once more. What will be the cause? What will be the result? If you see, they will be completely, you see, destroyed and submerged in second death. So they will be destroyed in second death. You see, so here this represents, you see, this picture. Okay, so that's what our brother says in this paragraph. Okay, now let us continue. Next paragraph. Next paragraph. Amar brother, can you read, brother?
Okay, brother. The scripture is referred to our Lord as the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, indicate to us that all the details of this Passover were clearly in the mind and plan of God. Not only seen the fall of Adam under the death sentence, but from long before Adam's creations, it thus assures us that although the justice of God only was manifested for centuries, although divine love was not manifested until the first advent of Jesus, nevertheless, love was in God, God's heart toward his creature from the beginning.
Okay, let us read on verse Revelation 13:8. Munna sister, can you read Revelation 13:8?
Okay, brother. Revelation 38, brother.
Ah, correct, sister.
And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Very good. So, lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So, this lamb we all know very well, it is our Jesus Christ. So, when was he slain? This scripture it says he was slain from the foundation of the world. Okay. Now, actually, when did Jesus die? When was Jesus slain? When was he crucified? Was he crucified before the foundation of this world was laid? When did Jesus die on the cross? When did Jesus die on the cross?
After all the creating things happen, and even the first world was destroyed, and even again the world had been very sinful, and he was required to be connected with the Father.
Okay.
So it's not at the beginning of the foundation was
Okay, when did Jesus actually die?
at the age of 33
Very good, sister.
and half.
So at the first advent, when he came down to this earth, that is the time that Jesus died on the cross, paying a ransom. Okay, but this scripture it says he was slain even before the foundation was laid for this earth. You see, before the foundation was laid means what? You see, when the earth was not even created. The earth, even it was not even a habitable place for mankind to live. You see, even before Adam was created, even before Eve was created, even before the morning stars were, you see, allocated to be a guardian angel for Adam, you see, and Eve, even before all these things, even before Lucifer was made a guardian angel on this Garden of Eden, even before all these things, the Bible says that Jesus was slain. Where was he slain?
So
oh. ah.
then it's in Father's plan.
Very good.
And his mind.
Very good. It was in Father's mind and his plan. That means this scripture clearly tells us that God should have had a plan. When the Bible says that he is already slain in God's mind, that means God had some plan for 4,000 years. You see, even before, you see, he began to create, you see, this earth or a habitable place for this mankind. That means God has a plan. In that plan, he has already decided to give Jesus as a sacrifice, which clearly means that God knew very well that Adam would sin in the Garden of Eden because of lack of experience. Hence, you see, you know, Adam ate a small fruit. That is not a great big mistake at all. You see, compared to God's mercy, love, you see, and grace which he is showing to all of God's children, all of the ancient worthies, all of us, one small fruit is nothing to God. But yet, you see, he condemned him to death. Why? Because that was God's plan. You see, so hence, you see, God did not express his love. Why? Because mankind had to get that experience. So God permitted him to gain this experience in this world. But nevertheless, you see, the Bible says that God had a tender feeling upon mankind, a loving heart, you see, upon mankind. Hence, you see, what were the assurances that God gave to Adam when he went out of this garden of this earth, the garden of this Eden? Let us read few verses. Verse 14, 15. Genesis 3, 14, 15.
Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
Okay. Now, who was the one who committed sin in Garden of Eden? Who ate the forbidden fruit? Who ate the forbidden fruit?
Now, first Eve and then...
First Eve and Adam. Okay, now, but here... Whom did God first punish? Whom did God first condemn? Who received the first judgment here?
Serpent.
Serpent. That itself shows the grace of God. You see, because God knew very well Adam and Eve, they were not, you see, completely put into responsibility. You see, God knew that Satan, that means the serpent, had deceived. So first thing is that God cursed the serpent. You see, that was the first judgment. And next, whom did God punish? Next to whom? Adam or Eve? Who was punished? Adam or Eve? Who received the punishment? Next.
Women, brother.
Woman. You see, then only last... Adam, you see, that shows God's mercy, because he knew very well that they are done because of lack of experience. You see, and yet, you see, if you come and read in coming in below verses, it says, God gave them, you see, a cloth of coat skin and clothed them. Read verse 21.
Verse 21, unto Adam all... And Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them.
You see, a God gave him a cloth of skin, not a temporary dress which is made out of leaf, a permanent dress, a leather dress. You see, that itself is God's kindness. So indirectly, God showed them, okay, a time will come, don't worry. You see, seed of the woman will come, it will crush the Satan, serpent's head. So with confidence or with assurance, God sent them into Garden of Eden. So this is all, you see, part and parcel of God's plan. Read Romans 8 chapter, verse 20. Romans 8. Munasta, can you read Romans 8 chapter? Romans 8 chapter, 1 minute. 8 chapter, verse 20. Correct. 20 and 21. Romans 8 chapter, sister. 20 and 21. You're there, Munasta?
Yes, brother. Which verse, brother?
Romans 8 chapter, verse 20 and verse 21.
Romans 8, 20, 21. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God.
Oh, you see, what does it say? For the creature was made subject to vanity. Vanity, what is the meaning of vanity? Vanity means experience. In book of Ecclesiastes, this verse frequently comes. Vanity is vanity. Everything is vanity. There, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon compares the experiences of this world to vanity. Vanity means what? You see, no use. You see, something which is fake. All the experiences of this world, he said, it is no use because it did not profit anything to him. So here he says, God, you see, permitted or subjected the creature for vanity means experience. The whole creature, the whole world was subjected to experience, not willingly. God did not make a plan that they should suffer, they have to suffer. God did not make that. There was no other option, you see, to mankind to get that experience. God could not infuse into them. Then they would be robots. You see, God wanted somebody who worships God with truth and spirit. Truth means what? Come out of their heart. You see, from their heart, truth and spirit with out of their heart, you see, according to the truth, God wants somebody to worship him or seek his face. Hence it says, you see, but by reason of him, that is God, who had subjected the same in hope, he had subjected the whole mankind in hope that they will gain experience. What is the hope? Because the world itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of death into the glorious liberty of the children of God in 1,000 years. So this deliverance is a complete picture of the, you see, Passover. Okay, next paragraph in the book. Who can read? Munaster?
Okay, brother. As the Passover deliverance represented the millennial blessing, so the Passover night represents this gospel age in which all who trust in God wait for his salvation, in which the entire household of faith feeds on the unleavened bread of truth, mingled with the bitter herbs of trial and testing, waiting for the morning in which the church of the firstborn, under the protection of the blood of the Lamb, is passed over from condemnation to justification, from death to life. There it is. For that reason, we keep a continual feast of rejoicing in the Lord, feeding on our lamb and unleavened bread and herbs. For this reason also, we keep the annual memorial of all these. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 7 verse.
Very good, sir. So, you see, the Passover deliverance. Early in the morning, what happened? The night the Passover was slain. You see, in the night, the firstborn children were saved. But once they were saved, ultimately in the morning, what happened? The whole people of Israel, 6 lakhs Jews, the men, along with their family members, 30 lakhs people were delivered. What does this represent? If you see, dear brethren, you see, in the night of this gospel age, you see, the church is being passed over, you see, from the angel of death, that is the second death. You see, they are protected from this second death. You see, they passed over. But once the church is complete, when the church is completely passed over, what will happen? The deliverance will come for the whole world in the morning. You see? So, in the meantime, night, what they had to do? They had to eat unleavened bread. Unleavened. Leavened means what? Salt. You see? Something which is like a yeast, which gets fermented or which spoils our food. You see? Bread. What does the bread mean in the Bible? What is the meaning of bread in the Bible?
Word of God.
Very
word
good.
Of God.
Very good. Word of God. For the word of God, no leaven should be added. That means no salt, no yeast. What does the leaven mean in the Bible? What is the meaning of leaven or yeast or salt in the Bible?
The false doctrine, brother.
Very good. False doctrine. So when we eat the word of God, there should be no false doctrine in that bread. So it should be clear. And when we're eating that bread, you see, it is not just sufficient that we eat the bread. We should eat the meat also. But so much of wheat, so much of meat, how can we eat? You see, to get our appetite, the bitter herbs were given. If you start eating the bitter herbs, you see, you'll get more appetite to eat more meat. So what does the bitter herbs represent? What is the meaning of the bitter herbs in our life?
Trial and suffering, brother.
Very good, sir. You see, trial, suffering, bitter experiences. So why does God permit bitter experiences in our life? So that we may get attracted more and more to Christ. You see, we get more, we get the desire to eat more of Christ. Eat means what? Assimilate more of Him, partake more of Him, be like Him more and more, and get more and more strength. You see, so that is the reason it says, let us keep this feast. You see, it is like a feast, a festival. You see, this is first law for the people of Israel. And this is the first festival for the people of Israel. You see, there were so many festivals given, so many law given, even the Jubilee was also given. But there is no record that the Jubilee was kept every year. You see, but there is a record that they kept the Passover every year. You see, when Jesus was there, you see, is there any record that Atonement Day sacrifice was conducted every year? Is there any record that Jubilee was conducted every year? No, we don't have any such record. You see, we have record that the Feast of Tabernacle was conducted. We have a record of the Pentecost being conducted. You see, we have record of the Passover being conducted. Why? Because that was the first Jewish law. So the people of Israel commemorated it, celebrated it year upon year. Year upon year. Okay? So this is a clear indication and a clear scripture where it tells that this is a feast. This is not a thing that can be celebrated every day. Every day if you do, it's not a feast. You see, every day we eat food, that's a feast. You see, no. That is a normal food what we eat. But the feast is something different that actually comes only once a year. Okay, good. Next paragraph. So next paragraph, who will read? Next, who's turn? Amar brother or Romy sister?
Okay, brother. It was this that our master enjoined upon all his disciples, saying, as often as ye do this, as year by year, yourself frequently before my second coming, do this. Do it in remembrance of me, and no longer in remembrance of the typical lamb and the typical passing over of the typical firstborn of typical Israel.
Thank you, sir. See, beautiful paragraph. You see, Jesus, when he said, do this in remembrance of me, what did he mean? All these years, you were doing the Passover in the remembrance of what? In the remembrance of the deliverance which God gave to you. You see, many years before through Moses, when the lamb was slain, you see, you were delivered. So for that remembrance, you used to do it every year. But I am telling you, leave out the thing. Don't do that thing, but in remembrance of me, that I have died for you as a Passover lamb, in remembering me, my sacrifice, do this one every year until I come. You see, that means what? Not till second coming of Jesus, until the church joins with our Lord on that side of the veil. Until such time, we need to do it. You know, remember, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, no, I won't drink this cup again till when? Huh? Till when? Look. Okay. Luke 22, 18.
Luke 22, verse 18. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come.
You see, I won't drink it. You see, again. Until when? Until the kingdom of God comes. What does it mean? You see, we are all living in the kingdom. You see, that means until we both partake together in the kingdom. You see, until the church is complete. Where is it given? Read verse 30. There only. Read verse 30.
Verse 30. That ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom.
See, when? That you may eat and drink at my table. Where? You see, in my kingdom. You see, that means on that side of the veil. Then continue with that.
And sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
At that time, what the church will be doing? Sitting along with Jesus Christ, you see, on the throne and judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You see, that means the judging the 12 tribes, not only Israel, the entire world of mankind. So, it is then that the church will partake this fine, a new in the kingdom. That means on that side of the hill. Until such time, as we live in this flesh, we need to do this one to show the remembrance of our Lord's death for ourselves. Okay, next paragraph. Gopal brother.
Okay, brother.
Okay.
For centuries, the adversary blinded the Lord's people to this simple custom of the early church, persuading them first of all that the Romish Mass was the same thing, and later that the quarterly, monthly, and weekly celebrations of Protestants would do as well. How much we were losing under those we never knew until graciously brought to seek See the truth respecting Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us, on whose account we, firstborn, celebrate.
Continue with that. Continue my paragraph.
We will no longer be defrauded of the blessing our Lord designed for us. We will keep the feast. And so surely as the consecrated believers of this age are the church of the firstborn, so surely will there be a deliverance later of all of the household under the lead of the firstborn, Christ, even as the type so. And that the afterborn delivered by Moses will ultimately consist only of the obedient, the apostle clearly shows, Acts 3, verse 23.
Very good. So, you see, instead of understanding the scripture very clearly, the God of this world, Satan, what did he do? You see, in the dark ages, he completely blinded the whole mankind. Very cleverly, no? You see, God gave the scriptures, God gave the word of God, but he took the word of God. You see, the disciples went and preached the whole world and made many disciples. You see, Bible was written, you see, and that means there was no printing. So the printer and the written copies were multiplied. So everywhere the word of God was scattered. But Satan, you see, he was the God of this world. He had that opportunity, the upper hand. He completely, you see, hid the Bible in sackcloth. You see, he did not allow the scriptures, you see, to come out. Though the word of God was there, though the Bible was there, Bible was written, but in what language? In a language which none of the common people could understand. See the pathetic condition, no? You see, where the scriptures were hidden. You know, this picture is shown to us in Revelation. Read Revelation, you see. Revelation 11, verse 3. Revelation 11, 3.
Revelation 11, verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth.
You see, here it says 1,260 days, that is the period of the Antichrist, in which God's two witnesses, you see, why only two witnesses are there? You see, which are the two witnesses? Bible says in the law, two or three witnesses is required. You see, the two is sufficient. Okay, now which are the two witnesses which God gave to the whole world? Which are the two parts? Which are this one? Any guess?
Tell me. Old Testament and New Testament.
Old Testament, New Testament. These are two witnesses. You see, so this is witness about God. Okay. Now, how did that prophesy himself? You see, he prophesied in sackcloth. That means what? You see, it was hidden in a gunny bag. Sackcloth means those days when people of Israel used to fast, they put their sackcloth, you see, ashes upon them. You see, that was a sign of sadness, sorrow. You see, so the Bible was completely hidden. You see, it was completely subdued. It was in ashes, hidden in a sackcloth. You see, read verse 4, brother.
There are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth.
You see, these two witnesses are compared to two olive trees. You see, and two candlesticks. You see, standing before the God of this earth. See, candlestick we studied in the tabernacle, no? Candlestick. It was in the most holy place or in the court. Where was the candlestick?
No, holy place.
Good, very good. Holy place. You see, so there the candlestick was trimmed by the high priest day and night. You see, oil was poured morning and evening. So what does that represent? That represents the God's Holy Spirit. You see, and again, it is compared to two olive trees. You see, olive trees. You see, olive tree produces olive oil. This was the oil that was again used in the lampstand and anointing of the priest or the high priest or the king. You see, it was used for the lamb. And olive branches signifies peace. Remember when Noah, he was in the ark. What did he send? First, what bird did he send? You see? Which bird did he send? To see whether the waters are subdued or not. Which bird did he send? Read Genesis 8, verse 7.
And he sent forth a raven, which were dried up from off the earth.
No, read properly against.
So, 8, brother.
7th verse again.
And he sent forth a raven. Which went forth to and fro until the water were dried up from off the earth.
First, which bird did he send? He sent a raven. Raven means what? Raven means what?
Crow.
You see, he sent a crow. What did he do? It went to and fro. It kept on going and coming. Until when? Until when?
Until water was dried up for that.
Then what did he do? Then that did the raven come back again? Did the raven come back again when the waters were dried?
No, brother.
No, he says until it was dried. So once it was dried, it completely went off. It did not return at all. Now continue. Next, what happened? Hence, Noah sent a dove. You see, read from verse 8. If you see, it kept on going and coming. It did not find any place for shelter. You see, then what happened? After again 7 days, he sent forth the same dove. You see? Huh? Now this time what happened? Read verse 11.
And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the water were obtained,
abated from off the earth.
Updated from off the earth.
You see? So here, the Noah sent a dove again, but this time the dove did not come back empty. What did it bring in their mouth?
Olive leaf.
Olive leaf. So olive leaf was a sign of peace. You see, a sign of victory, that waters come down, there is land, you won, you got victory, there is a peaceful habitation. Hence, you know, in the earlier Olympic Games and all, you see, when the Romans were ruling, they used to give a crown made of olive, you see, leaf. Why? That was a sign of victory and peace. So here, you see, this olive oil, what I said, it had three significances. It was used for light, it was a sign of peace, it was used for anointing. So that represents the kingdom of God. It has got three things. You see, so there in Revelation, these two witnesses, the word of God, is compared to olive tree, because these three things are there in God's scriptures. God's anointing is there, God's power is there, God's blessing, God's enlightenment is there, And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, is given in the scriptures. Hence, this Bible was completely hidden in the dark ages. So, Satan never allowed the people to understand the real meaning of the memorial. Even today, after the Bible is being printed, you see the world over, a lot of Bible students are there. Even after a lot of witness activity, how many classes we are taking, how many people you have witnessed, how many people we have witnessed. You see, do they listen? No, they don't listen. Because why? Their eyes are blinded. So that is how the God of this world has blinded everybody. You see, he has defrauded everybody. He should keep this memorial of the Passover. You see, but by God's grace, our eyes of understanding has been opened. Okay, so we'll stop here. So next week, God willing, we'll continue. Okay, any doubts, any questions? So no doubts, no questions.
No, brother, thank you.